First time I've been introduced as a knucklehead in a while. If you guys would turn to Numbers chapter 14, be making your way there. Yeah, I've known Andy a long time. There was a time when he and I both had lots of hair, lots of curly hair. I still carry my college ID with me just to show people and prove to them that I had hair. And it always is good for a laugh when they see that. But certainly appreciate the church here at Center Chapel having me come tonight. Been to a lot of churches, go to a lot of churches around and even around the country. You know, you get to visit. But not every church you go to do you have so many friends. You know, so many familiar faces and friends. It just makes it that much better. So just appreciate that. As Andy talked to you, topic tonight is don't go back. He said this is kind of like a class. So that's great. If I say something, you have a question or you have a comment, just raise your hand. We'll treat it like that tonight. Hopefully that I'll have some things to share with you, maybe that you haven't thought of. Maybe that'll help you out. Maybe it'll help someone else out. Maybe it'll help the church out here tonight. Andy and I were talking while we were eating about some athletes, college athletes. Football season starts here this weekend. Tennessee had a player that was suspended today. I'm not rejoicing over that. I know. I'm trying not to rejoice over that. But it's a sad situation. I think Andy said got involved in some drugs. Here's a guy who's a starter, one of the best offensive linemen in the conference. And now all of a sudden he's suspended, maybe indefinitely. Don't know exactly the situation. He may have hurt himself as far as being a professional athlete one day. And we were just talking about why would you risk what you have, the gift of being a collegiate football player at a great university? Why would you risk going back to your behavior that you came out of and lose that opportunity and lose something? And there's lots of things like that to happen. I think about women who are in abusive relationships and they finally get out of an abusive relationship. For whatever reason, they go back. They go back into that. You know, how damaging that is. We don't really understand that. They go back to what is comfortable. Some of you may watch the show The Biggest Loser or 600 Pound Life. I like to watch that show. I like to see people work hard for something. And on those shows, one thing that's really sad is you've got somebody, maybe they lost 300-400 pounds, which is incredible. I can't imagine that. I can't even lose 10. And they're losing 300-400 pounds. And the hard work that they go through, the sweat, the blood, the tears, the support that they have, the things that they give up. And then all of a sudden, what do? They go back. Not all of them, but a lot of them go back to the habits that they had that got them into the shape they did. And instead of moving forward, they go backwards. I want to read you a passage here in Numbers chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? I've got a smaller Bible. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Do you know what they were in Egypt? What were they in Egypt?
Slaves.
They're slaves. Who wants to go back and be a slave? Yes, sign me up for that. All the bondage, all the work and the Pharaoh had put on them, all the hard times, the mistreatment, and they want to go back. They had seen all the great wonders that God had done for them. There was promises that he made. All right, and then times get a little tough in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, really, mainly, it seems like what they grumbled about was food. Melons, cucumbers, bread, meat. We want to go back. It's too tough. We want to go back. So they'd rather go back to being a slave as opposed to trusting in God and having faith in God that he was going to lead them to a place, he said, was the promised land. Why would you ever go back? It's hard for me to understand that. So I want to share some thoughts with you tonight about those that go back spiritually. Those that were once faithful, but they go back to where they were before they obeyed the gospel. And because they went back, they never made it forward spiritually. It's a lack of trust and faith in God when you don't go forward. I turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 through 6. All right, the Hebrew writer here, he warns, gives a warning to some Jewish Christians. A lot of Jewish Christians were going back to Judaism, abandoning Christianity and going back to Judaism. And the writer here is just like, why would you do that? You know, why would you go back to that? Why would you go back to a dead, unprofitable religion? Why would you give up what you have? But they were going back in groves, and they were going back for a lot of reasons. They were comfortable with that. They weren't persecuted in that. Their families were still in that. They grew up in that. So they were wanting to go back. And the Hebrew writer says, verses 4 through 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." The writer says it is impossible. In other words, highly unlikely for those who were once enlightened, or those that were once made aware, and have tasted the heavenly gift. In other words, they've experienced the heavenly gift. What do you think the heavenly gift is that this writer is talking about? These Christians have tasted or experienced the heavenly gift. What might that be?
Could it be the gift of the Spirit?
Okay. I think it's definitely a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he mentions that here in just a couple of words. What are some gifts that we have from heaven? What are some gifts we have from God? Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins.
Adopted children of God.
We've got, I think you meant salvation, forgiveness of sins. We've got all these wonderful blessings from heaven. So he says it's impossible for those who are made aware and have experienced the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, which we just mentioned, and have tasted the good word of God or experienced the good word of God. Those that have heard the good word of God, those that have studied the good word of God, you've experienced that. That if you fall away, to renew them again to repentance. That's scary. That's scary. Maybe some of you know some people that have fallen away. And I'm not talking about somebody that missed, you know, two consecutive services. I don't say that's fallen away. We're talking about somebody that abandons their faith. They were once made aware. They tasted, they experienced everything that God has to offer. And then they turn away and they go. To me, that's scary. The Bible says, the writer here says, it's going to be highly unlikely that they'll ever repent. That's the danger. That's scary. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about some reasons why I think people go back. Christians go back to where they came from. And this is just from my experience being in the church. And a lot of the examples I'm sharing with you are personal examples from Christians that I've known. I think the first one, I've got seven why Christians go back. Some do not get nurtured as a babe in Christ. Some do not get nurtured as a babe in Christ. Some don't get the training and the teaching that they need when they're a young Christian. And I'm talking about if they're 12 or if they're 75. Don't get the proper nurturing as being a babe in Christ, the proper training. Jesus trained his disciples for 3 years. He was with them every day for 3 years. You can just imagine the training that they got. And I'm just speaking on behalf of Woodbury. You know, in the past, we haven't done a very good job about training new Christians, spending time with new Christians. We got to realize that when someone comes to Christ, regardless of their age, they're a babe. You know, baptism is not the beginning. Baptism is the beginning. It's not the end. There's a lot more to go. There's a lot of time and effort that needs to be taking place. When people aren't moving forward, they may go back. And unfortunately, several people come to my mind as I was preparing for this lesson, in my life. All right, I think the second thing why Christians go back, some just never get connected with the church. They just never get connected. You know, this Wednesday night group right here, I would say most of you guys, y'all are connected. And that means something. That's powerful. I think it happens a lot in larger congregations. It's harder to get connected in larger congregations. No one invests their time with certain individuals. They don't feel any bond, so they go back to relationships that they have in the world to get that because they're not getting them in the church. And, you know, those of you that are younger and those of you that are in high school, getting ready to go off to college, you're going to leave your home, you know, I've got a strong warning for you. You know, be careful. Be careful when you go. Andy and I went to a private Christian college where supposedly all members of the church are, and I saw enough people abandon God there than I might at anywhere else I went. It's because they go away from home and they don't connect with a congregation of the church. Andy mentioned my oldest daughter, Addison. She's going to school in St. Augustine, Florida. My wife and I took her down there a few weeks ago, and one of our major concerns, when she decided to go to school that far away was, man, what will she do about church? She's always been connected with a church. What is she going to do when she goes to Florida? And so that's something we definitely prayed about, and I'm going to give this church a lot of credit. She went down there the first Sunday she was there, and she went alone. And she had told us she had a plan. She goes, I'm gonna be brave. I'm gonna be bold. I'm gonna go in there. I'm gonna ask them, do you have a college age class? You know, where does my age group meet? Just because she knows and understands, she needs that connection. And fortunately, you know, some people took her in, and she texted us that Sunday afternoon and said a family there asked her home for lunch that day. And that is the connection that she's going to need. And she was excited about going back to church that night. A group asked her to go home and play cards with her that night. Then another girl she met just in the last week, she's been down there a week and a half, asked her if she'd go out to eat with her this week, all from the church. So the chances of Addison remaining faithful down there for 2 years is a lot stronger that she's made that connection. So I really give props to that church down there. All right, a third reason, I think some just never get involved. Some just never get involved. They don't ever use their gifts or their talents. They may use their gifts and their talents in the world, but they won't do it for the church. And because of that, they're not getting involved. And I think in every church, everyone needs to be involved in either one of these three areas, in edification, in evangelism, or benevolence. Everybody's got to be working in one of those three areas. You know, edification is just building each other up, encouraging people. You know, anybody can do that. But that's so powerful. At Woodbury, you know, that is the most encouraging place I've ever been. You know, whatever I do, there's people there to encourage me. If I have a bad lesson, if I do something, you know, they're there to... there's going to be ladies there. They're going to send me notes of encouragement that week, pats on the back. You know, they're involved in edification. Evangelism is just simply being involved in teaching and sharing the gospel with others. And, of course, benevolence is helping those that need help, helping those in need. If you're not involved in one of those three areas, you know, the chances of you falling away and being uncommitted is going to be a lot higher than if you're involved. And my question to you is which area are you involved in? Think about your own self. What are you involved in? There's some people involved in all three. But at least find yourself involved in one of those. Because if people don't find their purpose or their place in the church, they may go back. All right, the fourth thing is some get offended and go back. Some get offended. Sometimes it may be from what the preacher says in the pulpit or a teacher. Maybe they can't handle the truth. Maybe the truth hurts. The Word of God hurts. It pricks. It offends, and they go. Sometimes it may be a member that offends them. Maybe unintentionally or intentionally they're offended, and we lose them. We lose them. I know that's, y'all probably can think of somebody. I certainly can think of many. The church I grew up when I was a kid, there was a man there I never saw probably ever in my life, but his wife was a member at our church. And I always had heard about him. I heard he was a good guy, and I heard he used to come all the time. And I was always like, where is Miss Martha's husband? Well, he doesn't come to church anymore. And somebody made him mad, so he's never come back. And so I was probably about 20 years old, and he came back. He had been out of church for 50 years. 50 years. He left the church when he was 30 because someone offended him. 50 years he came back. And for that, he lived about 5 more years. In those 5 years, he was as faithful as he could have been. You know, but that was so exciting. And I'll tell you another thing, is he was a Vanderbilt fan. And I don't know if that had anything to do with his stamina or whatever. But he had never been to it. He listened to Vanderbilt games on the radio his whole life. I don't even know if he had a TV. And so my wife Sonia and I, we took him to a Vanderbilt basketball game. He was 80-something years old. We got the park and the handicap stuff and everything, and we got good stuff. But it thrilled him so much. And part of the reason he came back is because there were some people that connected with him. But he was able to get over being offended. But some people get offended and they never come back. Fortunately, and this guy's name was Perkins. We called him Perk. He came back. He came back. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says, "The strong have to bear the infirmities of the weak." Those of us that are stronger in the faith have got to bear the weaknesses of those that are weak in the faith. We've got to understand their weaknesses and try to bear those. Some are just easily offended. Fifth thing, some allow the world to distract them and they never come back. Some fall in love with their careers. They fall in love with sports. They fall in love maybe with other people. Their hobbies, school, maybe it's their family, and then they fall out of love with Jesus. They fall in love with Jesus. The world chokes everything out that's spiritual. Chokes everything out. So they go back to the world. Amazingly, we've been at Woodbury almost 20 years. In that time period, we have actually lost 2 deacons to the world. 2 leaders of the church have left and gone back to the world. One went back because of his career. That's what started it, and he's never come back. The other one left for a woman. He chose this lady over his wife in the church, and he has yet to come back. And interestingly enough, Sonia and I saw them both last Thursday. We saw them both last Thursday. And they've been in my thoughts and my prayers, you know, just seeing them again reminded me of that. It's like, how can you talk about tasting the heavenly gift, tasting the Word of God, experiencing that, the Holy Spirit, and then you're gonna give that up and go back to the world? It's amazing. A friend of mine at church, actually, he's a kid that grew up in a kind of church there. He didn't grow up in the church. He started coming because of a girl. He came out of a denomination, and he was very worldly. We were able to get this guy involved, and he later became a Christian and married a Christian girl. They now have 4 kids. But for about the past 2 years, he's been out. He and his family have been out. He's let the things of the world choke out the things that are spiritual. 4 beautiful young children. that are so impacted. But they got heavily involved in ball. They found time to do ball. They found time to do school things. They both have full-time jobs. But the cares of the world choked everything out. I'm very proud of him because this summer he's come back. He's come back, and he and I talked, and he said, he's repented, and now they're doing Bible devos in their home every night. They haven't missed a church service. Those kids are there in Bible class all the time. They're there at activities, at events, and so on, and they look so much happier, so much at peace. But not everybody comes back from that. But he was able to restructure his priorities. The sixth thing, some go back because they have life-changing moments. Past 3 years, we had a lady who lost her husband, and they had been married, I think, 50 years, and they were there all the time, there every Sunday. After he passed away, we haven't seen her since. She has not come back. We've made attempts. People have tried to stay connected with her, but for whatever reason, she has not come back. A life-changing moment. Sometimes it's divorce. Sometimes it's the loss of a job. Sometimes it's because you move. All sorts of things sometimes that are life-changing cause Christians to lose sight of moving forward, and they go back. The seventh thing is some go back to the denomination they came out of. They go back to a denomination that came up. In Hebrews, the writer we talked about earlier, the writer warns the Jewish Christians, don't go back. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to a dead religion. In Christianity, you have better hope. You have better promises. You've got a better covenant. You've got forgiveness of sins. Why would you go back to an unprofitable and weak, dead religion? Why would you do that? Don't go back. Many were abandoning the faith right and left, Jews. In Galatians, Paul says in Galatians 4, 8 through 9, he warned the Galatians not to go back to being a slave under the law. Why would you go back? Why would you leave? Why would you go back? We've had a family at Woodbury. They've been with us, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years. And I had the privilege of baptizing two of their kids. And just in the past year, they've gone back to the denomination that they came out of. Went back to a denomination they came out of. When asking him, I think he was pretty honest. He said, "We missed the programs. We missed the entertainment. We missed the music. We missed this. We missed that." And I don't think his kids wanted to leave, but they decided to go back to that. We have had a family in the past year and a half, though, that has come out of the Pentecostal church, and they've become Christians, and it's been very exciting. And I know my wife has a big part in the mother of that them coming, and we've really tried hard as a church, and I know Sonia and I have really tried really hard to intentionally build relationships with them, to help teach them, help train them. Sonia talks to this lady every day. Every day she talks to her. Every day. And so we're making a commitment, I know, to try to keep them grounded, try to keep them connected, to try to help teach them and instruct them so that they don't go back. Because just like the Jews that the Hebrew writer is talking about, there's a desire to go back to that which you're comfortable with, that which you grew up with. So whatever we can do to help that, and oftentimes I wonder, did we as a church do enough for that other family that's left? Did we do enough? I'm reminded of a verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No one having put his hands to the plow and looking back is worthy of the kingdom of God. I'll read that one more time. No one having put his hands to the plow and looking back is worthy to the kingdom of God. So what do we do about those that have gone back? What do we do? Well, number one, we don't give up on them. Some of you may have close friends. Some of you have got family members that have gone back. Don't give up on them. I know we read the verse that said it is impossible, which means highly unlikely, but do not give up. Do not give up on them. I think we got to pray for those that we know. Pray intentionally. Up until I saw the two deacons that we had that have left, they've been in my thoughts a lot over the years, but when I saw them both that one day, it's almost like God saying, putting them into my mind again. So the past few days, I've been praying for those guys individually every day, praying for them every day. I think you got to stay in touch. Try to stay in touch with people. He's a close friend now, but he was a student of mine, played basketball for me. Grew up in our church. He started chasing his college hoop dreams and then some semi-pro basketball out of state, and he was gone. He had left the faith for probably five years. And if you talk to him that time period, he'd say, I still believe in God. In his mind, he really hadn't abandoned God. He said, I still believe in God, but he let so many other things just take control. But he's back now. And I think one of the reasons why he was able to come back so easily is because people stay connected to him while he was gone. People stay connected to him while he was gone. We had a plan with him. I think of another one of our members. He and his wife, they were some that got offended and left and were gone for a couple years. Calls, cards, things like that weren't working. Finally, one of my friends at church, we said, we need to come up with a plan to try to get John back and his wife. So we prayed about it. We talked about it. Finally, we got the courage to call him up and ask if we could come over. And our game plan was, let's just go and listen. Let's just listen to him. Let's don't preach to him. Let's don't tell him he's going to hell. Let's listen to what he has to say. And we sat there for 3 hours one night and just listened to him talk. And he shared a lot of things. And through that, we were able to pray with him. And probably it was a week or two that he and his wife came back. They came back. I think we got to be honest with those that have gone back. Be honest about what the state of the condition they're in. But I don't think we've got to be brutally harsh. We want to keep them connected even though they're away. What to do to keep from going back? There's some verses I'm going to read to you. And when I read these verses that talk about doing things to keep from drifting away, whatever, I think of a man at our church. His name is Shane. Shane is probably, he's in his 60s or so. He's from Cannon County. Kind of a well-known knucklehead, Andy. He's probably in the community. And he's one of those that you would think, man, this guy, write this guy off. He's never coming, you know. He'll never darken the doors of a church. Well, because of some men, because of some friends he had that attend our church, they were able to invite him. He came. He got interested in studying the Bible. He became a Christian. And he's been coming, I guess, for the last 5 years. He's the guy, if you come to our church, he's going to read the scripture every Sunday morning. He's going to get up. He's got cowboy boots on and blue jeans. And he has a really weird voice, and he gets up in there and he thanks everybody, then he reads scripture, and that's what he does. He started teaching some classes here lately, but he made a comment in front of the congregation that has stuck with me that I've never forgot. He said, I lived for the devil for 52 years. He said, and I'm not going back. He said, I lived for the devil for 52 years and I'm not going back. I loved hearing that. You talk about resisting the devil. You talk about attacking the devil. Yeah, he's got that mindset. He said, you had me for 52 years, but you're not getting me anymore. And he's determined not to go back. I'm going to read you some scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. In other words, you need to take the gospel message seriously and the word of God seriously. Hebrews 3, 6, but Christ as a son over his own house or church, whose church, house or church we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In other words, we need to hold firm to the confidence and the excitement and the joy that you had when you first obeyed the gospel. Y'all remember when you first obeyed the gospel? How exciting that was, how pure you felt. To this day, it's still the most exciting day of my life, the most joyous day of my life. I have never let go of that confidence or that joy. People that go back, they forget that. They forget that. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, you got to be ready to give some effort. You know, if you get to heaven, it's not going to be because there was an accident. It's because you were diligent. You gave some effort. And I know people say, you can't work your way to heaven, and I agree. But your faith without works is dead, and we know that. And we know God's grace is going to cover everything else. But you've got to give effort to keep from going back. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, keep the commitment that you made to God. Keep the commitment you made to God, because he is faithful to you on his promises. I read the other day, and I've studied this a little bit, being a school administrator, this generation of kids, and y'all are Generation Z, I think, is what they say. We've got some baby boomers in here, and they talk about the commitment that the baby boomers had in their life, the high level of commitment that they had to their jobs, to their spouses, to the church. This generation, every generation since then, has been a little less committed in their life. And the prediction is that this generation, if they don't watch it, is going to be the least committed ever. That means they're going to work at a job for maybe a year or two and then move on to something else. Their marriages. You think about the impact on the church. So we've got to make sure we hold fast to that confession that we made, to the commitment that we made without wavering. All right? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, I think everybody is familiar with this. Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. All right? Once you have faith in God, Peter says, if you add these things, there's some things if you add, and at the end he says, you will never fall away. You will never fall away if you add these things. In other words, you got to continue to grow. You got to add things to your faith. You can't become stagnant. You can't become stagnant, because if you're stagnant, you may go back. He says, add to your faith virtue or goodness or morals. Add to your virtue knowledge. You never quit learning. I think every year, Andy, I learn more than I ever did before. You know, I'll never know it all when it comes to the Word of God. I'll never know it all. But I continue to read and study. I learn stuff new all the time from maybe a verse that I've got memorized. Okay, never stop growing. So add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. If you can add self-control in your life, the ability to control your emotions, your actions, your thoughts, the desire to maybe go back, to be able to control that. You add to your self-control perseverance or endurance. How many of you have seen people run out of gas spiritually? They're strong for a while, but they can't make it. I talk to kids all the time. My high school's got 1,800 kids in there. We usually have about 400 to 500 seniors. And we spend so much of our time trying to help kids endure their senior year of high school, to not give up, to not run out of gas. Okay, it's that same way spiritually. Some people want to run out of gas. We got to have that endurance. All right, to perseverance, godliness, just adding things to your life that are godly. There's so much involved. That's a whole nother lesson in itself. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you have these things in you and they abound, you're going to produce. You're going to produce fruits. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, I heard that bell ring. That means we got, what, 2 or 3 minutes? All right. I told you I wanted this to, I've really taken over. I told you I wanted this to be more of a Bible class type atmosphere. Does anybody got any question or comment that you want to share? If not, I'll do, you know, you do what teachers do. You just call on somebody. And then everybody's like thinking in their head, man, I got to come up with something. Hey, I may be the one. I like making people feel uncomfortable. I will not call on my wife, though. Eddie? That's why I told you those two families that we've had that we're really, really putting forth an effort on this family that's come out of the Pentecostal church. I don't know how many of you have been to a Pentecostal church. Maybe somebody's been in a Pentecostal church. Man, it's all about entertainment, charisma, how you feel the Spirit. And then all of a sudden you come into one of the churches of Christ. It's a little different. And I know they're struggling with that, okay? And so we've got to put forth an effort to make sure we surround them with support, training, teaching, love, relationships, so they won't want to go back to that. And I know Sonia, like I said, I can't give her enough credit. She's been a big influence on the lady there, going with her to Bible class. We have several Bible classes that meet during the week at our church. She goes with her on one on Sunday afternoon. It's 3 hours long. So it takes some intentionality. We can't sit back and do nothing and expect somebody not to go back. Yes, sir.
Tim, my wife and I, we knew a couple that this man had preached the gospel a long time. And he got offended and just dropped out. And we went and visited with them and pleaded with them, you know, to get back involved. And he said, well, if that's the way the church is, I want no part of it. I said, please don't judge the Lord's church by what happened to one congregation.
He was one of those that we talked about. Some get offended and they never come back. And it's.
Well, I can't imagine somebody who's been a preacher of the gospel.
I can't either. It's sad. Someone that supposedly has been in the Word a lot more. It's sad. Right, right.
That could happen to me.
Absolutely. Yeah, we've definitely got to be introspective and look at our own selves and know that if we don't do the things that we said, the Scripture says it, that could be us. If we don't grow, we're not adding things, that could be us for sure. Thanks, Adam. Jimmy?
Or
That's right. That's right. And I'm glad you said that, because one comment that they've made, the Pentecostal family, is they didn't know the Bible. They didn't study it. They didn't, you know, like we, they've seen us do, which is a great compliment. And I've heard that complaint out of the charismatic churches, is it's people that are in there say, you know, we're very weak. We're very weak in the Scripture. Very weak in the Scripture. And your feelings can be wrong. Sometimes they go on their emotions, feelings, because, you know, sometimes I feel like I got $1 million, but if I go to my bank, they say I don't. So.